1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So there was stuff going on in this ministry here in Corinth, that sin that even the Gentiles weren't involved with. And we're all adults here. You know what that verse says, that one should have his father's wife. And you talk about something sick, something perverted, immorality of the deepest kind other than homosexuality. One should have his father's wife. Now, when you read other men, their commentary, you'll find out that some will say that this man married his father's wife and the father died. There's no indication of that. We take the Bible literally as it says. We don't put meanings into it. So this guy was sleeping with his father's wife, having sex with her. We find out that apparently it's more than one case from what it says, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now, even the lost people weren't doing this stuff. The difference, let's take a look at the difference between fornication and adultery. Fornication is all kinds of impurity, perversion, immorality. Okay? It's voluntary sexual activity between two unmarried persons or two persons not married to each other. Now, we get into spiritual fornication also, and spiritual adultery, which is far worse than physical. And physical, the Bible warns us that once you get involved in that, there's something mental there that is not going to leave you. You find that in Psalms. Spiritual adultery is giving the affections to idols or idol worship to false gods. Adultery, the definition of that is violation of the marriage bed, the voluntary sexual activity of a married person with one of the opposite sex, whether married or married to another, unmarried or married to another. So that's the difference. Fornication covers every sexual perversion, sin, and we can call it perversion because if it's against God's word, it's perversion. Adultery is a married person getting involved with another person, whether they're married or single. And what's to happen, verse 2, here's how the people were dealing with that. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they puffed up. They were, you know, when you're puffed up, you're inflated, you're proud, you have no, you're haughty about what's going on. And taken away is to put that fornicator out of the ministry. And you can, we'll touch on that later on. And you see that, well, look at it, verse 2. You have not taken, put him out of the church. And verse 13 also. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, for this reason, put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. So you're to put that person out of the ministry. Now, how does that work? It works like this. Matthew 18. Here's the Bible way to do things. Matthew 18, turn there so you see it for yourselves. How do you deal with sin in the church? Matthew chapter 18. And then we'll touch on the sins that need to be dealt with. Matthew 18, look down at verse 15. Here's the discipline of believers. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So you find out that something's going on. Okay, it's your responsibility. If you know for a fact, not on hearsay,
right.
Don't ever listen to gossip. But if you know for a fact, you go to that brother and you confront him with it. Say, look, Pete, I know this is going on. I've got proof of it. You need to get right. You need to get out of that. For a couple of reasons. It's going to pull you down. It's going to destroy your testimony. And it'll become a infestation within the ministry. And we can't tolerate that. Verse 16. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And it's a good idea. When you deal with anybody with a problem, it's good to have a witness to back up what's going on. Mm-hmm. For instance, when I was assistant pastor in DeLand, a man came in there who wasn't supposed to be there. We told him not to come back. He was bothering one of the girls. So I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, I'd like to talk to you. So he came with me outside. On the way out, I called another man with me to be a witness as to what's said and what's going on. And so I explained to him that he's not wanted there. And he later came back. He sent an email to the pastor that he was going to his lawyer because of I put my hands on him and I did this and that. And our lawyer in the church, we let him know what was going on, and he responded in kind, and there was nothing ever come of that. But it's good to have a witness all the time so that you're protected and the ministry's protected. So you always have a witness with you with something like this going on. And verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. That's when you go to the church, is after you follow this program. You go to them, you take witnesses, they refuse, then you take it to the church. And but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So what you do, you literally, you tell him that he's not welcome until he gets right. And the purpose of you throwing him out of the ministry is so that he does get right. Not so that you're mean and you're nasty, but you want him to get right. That's the purpose of it all. And as we'll see later on, this is what happened here. They threw this guy out of the church, out of the ministry there, and in chapter 2, in 2 Corinthians, he does end up getting right. So there's a purpose for it, and there's a right way to do it. And as it says, what have I to do to judge them that are without? We don't judge the people outside, unbelievers. They're going to do what they want. We have no control over them. We don't sit in judgment of them. God's going to judge them. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And we'll see something later on that happens. So there is a difference as to how to deal with lost people and how to deal with saved people. Now, look at go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, this is Paul speaking, he's not there, but present in spirit, have judged already, he got the facts, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. And verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh. Now, destruction is ruin or destroy. It's punishment, sometimes even death. And we'll look at it in a minute. There is sin unto death. And we'll cover a couple of those, what they are. So this requires the members to withdraw fellowship and spiritual influence from them so as to permit Satan to afflict his body. And you remember when Satan went to God about Job, you know, he's got everything. Why shouldn't he love you? Do what you want. Don't kill him. And so Job went through a number of things. As you well know if you've read that book. So, Satan was permitted to perhaps afflict his body to bring him to repentance. This was effective, like I said, because Paul wrote the church to forgive him lest he should be swallowed up with excess sorrow, and he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he repented. The destruction for this man did not kill him. Whether it was he was capable, whatever it was, it brought him to repentance, whatever happened in his life. So we find out in also in Ecclesiastes 3:2, there's a time to be born, a time to die. Okay, Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, can we go home early as a result of sin in our life? Apparently, it looks like we can. We get involved in certain sins, and it will lead to our death. Example: we get involved in sexual immorality. Who knows what disease you can pick up? There's 230 some different diseases you can pick up, along with AIDS. That's one. And as a result of your sin, you're going to reap what you sow. Now, when I use the term in the passage, in Galatians, you'll reap what you sow. That goes good and bad. So usually we emphasize the bad, but you can reap what you sow with the good also, meaning the blessings that'll come back as a result of being right, doing right. So Romans 6 and verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey," and we covered servants last week, "his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And then you compare that with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death," so you can sin and it'll be a sin not unto death, "he shall ask and it shall... and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death," period. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for that. So there, Bible tells us that there are sins unto death. What are they? How do we avoid them? Let's take a look. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Let's take a look at one of them. And we see here, we find the first sin in the early beginnings of the Christian church. And a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? So here's what's going on. Ananias and Sapphira sold property. They brought money before the apostles. Says, here's the money that we made selling that land. Is that all the money? Yes, it's all the money. He lied. He lied. Now, did he have a right to keep that money? He sure did. But he lied, and we'll see that in a second, who he lied to. Verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? So it was yours, you could have kept it, but why hast thou conceive this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God. So lying to God is one of the sins unto death. And here's the result, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Now, how do you lie to God? Make a vow, make a promise that you don't keep. We can touch on the vows, and you can go through the Old Testament, and it tells you not to make a vow unless you're going to keep it. So be careful the promises, the vows that you make to God. World War II, Korea, somewhat in Vietnam. Guys coming under heavy fire. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. I'll do whatever you want me to do. They get back home, they're safe, they're sound, and they do nothing. Be careful. The vows we make can be a sin unto death.
I have a question. The unsaved making vows compared to the believer making vows.
Unbeliever is not part of God's family. A believer is. That's the difference. A lost person can make a vow to God, and you know, it's like being out of God's will. My prayers will not even hit this ceiling. Yeah, and then many times too, they'll make a vow. And they will keep it, and they end up getting right, the lost people. A lot of it has to do with the influence of the saved people in their lives. That's, again, why our testimony should be at the highest that it possibly can. So, yeah, lost people make vows, but they're not heard from God. Numbers 30, in verse 2, don't turn there. If a man vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now you say that's Old Testament. Yes, it's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, not a thing has changed to contradict that or to negate that. It holds true today. If you find something for your own Bible study, if you find something in the Old Testament and it's not changed in the New Testament, example, in the Old Testament, keep the Sabbath. in the New Testament, you don't find that. When the commandments were repeated in the New Testament, that was not there. So we're not under the law to keep the Sabbath. So if there's no change within the New Testament, then it's valid for today. Deuteronomy 23 and 21 says, "When thou give a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." So if we don't keep that vow, it's sin in our lives. And then another one, look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Lying to God, making a vow we don't keep. 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse number 6. "Now these things were given for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." So these things, talking, you read the context there, it's talking about the Old Testament, given for our example. Now, look down at verse 10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." So murmuring against God can bring a shortness, bring a time where God can kill you. Murmuring is to complain, to grumble. The expression of discontent or anger in an inarticulate, meaning uttered without normal words or syllables, complaint, muttered to in district complaint, to complain or grumble against. So you've seen people over the years, they seem to be talking to themselves, "Oh, that stupid, my boss told me this, I know I can do it better," things like that. You're murmuring, you're complaining, and it gives the example of the Old Testament. They murmured against God. God killed thousands of them as a result of that. So we need to not murmur against God and His Word, what's in the Word. Verses 6 through 8 and deals with not lusting after evil things, as they also lusted. "Neither be the idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication." So the examples of the Old Testament, here's some good ones for you. Numbers 25, verses 1 through 18, you find the Israelites committing whoredom at Shittim. Verse 1, if you can turn there if you want. Numbers 25, verse 1, and it says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now you trace a genealogy of Moab, and you find out what's going on there. Who was Moab? And you'll find out the root of the immorality. "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." Now, talking about the Israelites going with the Moabites, worshiping their gods. "And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor." Now, who is Baal Peor? This is why I encourage you to study the Bible, and we'll find out in a minute who he is. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and the Lord said unto Moses," here's the result of sin, "take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." That's idolatry that they were involved in. And then you have Phineas, and Preacher mentioned this the other night in his preaching. Phineas kills Zimri and Cosby. And Phineas, and behold, one of the children of Israel, this is continuing in Numbers 25, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses. This guy didn't care. He's an Israelite, a picture of a believer committing blatant sin today. They just don't care. So he brought this woman, not an Israelite, a foreigner, a Midianitish woman, into the sight of Moses and into the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they knew what was going on. Many of them were in sorrow about it. In verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into his tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So here's a man that did right. He killed Zimri and Cosby. He stopped the plague of that was going on, that was taking the Israelites' life. And the son of Aaron the priest hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, when he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So he did the right thing. Example for us, if we know something is going on within the ministry, we need to confront that ministry so that plague, whatever it is, does not start or continue in that ministry. So he did the right thing. He, as a result of him doing that, he got rid of the sin in the nation, and God blessed that. He took away the plague.
And today, if you did that, you would be judging.
Right. You're judging. That's right, I'm judging. That's sin. The Bible gives me the right. Yeah. And that's why you need to be equipped with the Word of God. You need to know the verses that show you that you can judge certain things. There are things, I don't judge a lost person whether they're saved or not. I may provoke them to thought, but I don't accuse them of being lost and on their way to hell. I'll always put it as a question, so that it provokes thought in their mind. I've got people that tell me I'm going to hell. I don't care. Really? Do you understand what hell is all about? Do you understand separation from God? What it means for all eternity? Not just the pain, the suffering, but just being separated from God. So you provoke them. You know the scriptures. It tells me I'm to judge all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh, you think you're so spiritual? I'm saved. I have the righteousness of Christ. So that makes me spiritual as far as my inner man goes anyway. They don't know that. But yeah, I'm spiritual. Bible tells me I am. I have the righteousness of Christ. So I can judge certain things. So yeah, you've got to be ready for whatever they throw at you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, vex the Midianites and smite them. Here's the reason why he killed the Midianites. Verse 18, for they vex you with their wives, wherewith they have beguiled you in the manner of Peor and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague of Peor's, for Peor's sake. Now, do you know what Peor is? Do you know what Baal is? Most of you know what Baal is. Peor is a mountain range that was held by the Canaanites. When you study the Canaanites and that whole line of Canaanites, you find out how vile, how wicked, how perverted I just can't describe it, but I can't even think of the right words, but anyway, they were so vile and sexually perverted. You talk about like the temples where they had the prostitutes, they were far worse than that. But anyway, Baal Peor. Now, Baal is a false god. Peor is a mountain range that the Canaanites had. Baal, the name of a Canaanitish god. Peor is a mountain in Moab, where special locale, where they had temples to worship Baal, so they called it Baal Peor. It's just unbelievable, the licentiousness that went on there. It was vile, and you want no part of it. You need to know about it, but not be involved in it. Verse 6, chapter 5, 1 Corinthians, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And most of you know what leaven is. It's a yeast or some sort of product that when you add it to dough, it produces fermentation. You add it to some liquids, it'll cause fermentation. Wine, dandelion, peach, whatever you want to use. It's a substance added to dough or liquid to produce fermentation. In a wider sense, any substance that produces fermentation, occasionally applied to a zymotic, Z-Y-M-O-T-I-C, disease, which is a very infectious disease caused by fungus. So that's what it's a picture of. So you get the leaven out, verse 7, purge out therefore, for this reason, the verse above it, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. To purge is to make clean. You purge out the old leaven, the sin in our lives. That's a picture for us. Get the sin out of our lives so that we can be more like Christ. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the leaven of, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness. Malice is a desire to harm others, to see others suffer, to wish extreme ill, or it's a spite. You want to commit wrong against that person, you want them to suffer. And sometimes you know people that are filled with malice. They want to see, they want to hurt somebody, they want to get back at somebody. And also wickedness. Wickedness is a quality of being wicked, having a wicked character or disposition, meaning depraved, iniquity, or immorality. It covers all that. So we're to purge out that stuff, the malice, the wickedness, out of our lives. And here's one for us. I wrote to you not to company with fornicators. That's a command, not to company with them. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. Not talking about lost people, talking about saved now. Or with covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must we needs go out of the world. We can't go out of the world. We have to deal with people in this world, lost people. But he's talking about saved people now, not to company with them. But now, I have written unto you not to keep company if a man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunker or extortioner. As believers, that's who we're not to hang around with. If you know someone's covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, covetous, you know that, wanting something that's not yours. Idolater, someone who worships false gods. A railer. Now, we think of a railer in some terms, but it means to express objections or criticize in bitter, harsh, abusive language. That's someone who's always putting someone down or putting everybody else down. Drunkard, you know what that is. Extortioner, people trying to get what they want in a forceful way. I want that, now find a way to get it. Nabal wanted the vineyard. He told his wife, he told Hillary, and Hillary had killed, so he could have that property. And then verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth, put away from among you that wicked person." So we're not to hang around with the wicked people. I didn't hear the bell. But anyway, Christians cannot leave this world. They must remain in it to do business. You know that. We've dealt with lost people throughout the years, with all kinds of sinners. They are not to eat with a man claiming to be a Christian who is a fornicator, a covetous man, an idolater, railer. And this sometimes will bring about problems in your life, because if you want to do right, you want to be right, and there's an immediate family member that is involved in blatant sin, it's hard to say, I can't fellowship with you till you get right. But that's between the individual and God, and how they're going to deal with it. All right, Chris, want to pray for us?
Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this lesson that we've heard. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that we've got in our house. But I pray, Lord, allow each and every one of us, Lord, just apply your word to our lives, Lord, and let other people see you through us, that they may come to know you, Lord, Savior. Lord, I pray, Lord, to bless the rest of the day, the pastor, the preacher, the prayer to be saved. God, help us, Lord, to be saved. God, just help us, Lord, in our daily life, our daily walk with you. We just love you and praise you for all that you do, in Jesus' name.